The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Have your Bibles. I want to start at Romans chapter 3 with two verses that give an introduction to what I want to speak on today. In Romans chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say?" He says, if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Now look at verse 7. He says, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner?" He said, if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie. Now, what is he talking about? If my unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, and if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie, what he's talking about here are things that are contrast each other. Our unrighteousness with his righteousness, and our lies unto his truth. And he says that God gets glory even in this. He said, if the truth of God has more abounded. Now I want to glorify God, but I don't want to glorify him through my sins. I'd rather glorify God through my walk in obedience. That's the way I want to do. But many times when you hear a preacher get up and they want to talk about the types and shadows that are in the Bible, they'll always pick someone or something that is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a type in a way they're similar. But today I want to look at things that are a contrast to God. Like right here, gives two. Our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, and the truth of God has more abounded through my life. Okay, let me show you how God, even when things contrast to him, he gets glory in it. Now, I've got a handkerchief right here, and you know that it's white. But I ask you, which makes this handkerchief look more white? If I place it in front of my shirt here, or if I place it in front of this here? Well, now it looks really white, doesn't it? Because it's in contrast to something that is black. And that's the way God's truth is, and his righteousness even is glorified with all the sin that is around him. Now, I want to look at some things in the Bible that contrast, but the thing that contrasts should make us see the Lord. When he gives these contrasting things, they should make us see the Lord even more glorious. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, Apostle Paul's writing here, and look what he says. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now he tells us right here what the law could not do. And when you read about the law in the book of Hebrews, he's generally talking about the ceremonial law which he gave to the Jews, whereby they offered all these animals and they brought them into the tabernacle and they killed them on the altar and they carried them in. And sometimes they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. This is the law that he's talking about, the ceremonial law. And here's what he said about that ceremonial law. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." Now, it brought to your mind something that the shadow can make you see a little bit about. you look at the shadow out there, and I see a shadow of a tree. Now, I know it's a tree because it's kind of similar on the ground, what if you go outside, you'll see up in the air. But you can't see all the colors and all the limbs. It's just a shadow, and it's not the very image of the thing. And he says this about the law, it could never make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, he's speaking of a contrast here, because I know what the contrast of that is. Christ did make the comers thereunto perfect. He did make the comers thereunto perfect. You go to verse 14, he says that. He says, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And he's telling you right there who's going to be the comers thereunto. The comers are those that are sanctified, or those that the Lord has set apart, because he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. So if they're comers unto him, it's because the Father has drawn them. They've been sanctified. And he and them that are sanctified, he has made perfect. Now look at that. Here's the contrast between the law and what Christ did. The law could not make them perfect. Christ did make them perfect. Now let's get into details about this. He says, for them would they have not ceased to be offered. If when they carried those bulls and those goats and those lambs there, and they shed that blood, and if that blood had to cleanse their sins, they would have been no more need to have shed any more. They have had their sins cleansed because we brought in this calf or this bull or this lamb and shed its blood, and it's paid for our sins. There would have been no more to do it. He said they would have ceased. But they continually did it every year. Every year the Passover would come, and they would do the things that was described in the book of Exodus about all the things that they should do and bring these lambs. Do you know that every day of the year, they sacrificed two lambs every day of the year, one in the morning and one in the evening. Every day of the year, that's 730 a year. They did that every year. And if the Lord hadn't have come and satisfied that law, I guess they'd have still been doing it today. Just think, they would have probably over 1 million lambs that should have been slain if God had not sent his son in this world by now. Over 1 million lambs would have been slain by the time Christ. Two a day, every year, every year, every year, two a day, they slain. He says, but they would have ceased. If the law could have satisfied our sin debt, after one lamb was slain, then they would have ceased. But he said they continued year by year. Here's another contrast. The law was not set up to save those people from their sins. That was not God's intention for them to do this. When he set up that tabernacle in the wilderness and all those animals were brought and all that blood was shed, it was never to satisfy one sin. Look what he says in the next verse. But in those sacrifices, there's just a remembrance, he says, again made of sins every year. It was just for them to remember their sins. To remember their sins. So they continually doing it to remember their sins. But it was not set up to take away sin. It was never set up to take away sins. We keep going on with this. Then he says in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It's not possible. It was impossible for all that blood of all the bulls and all the goats and all the lambs that they shown. He said it's not possible that should take away sin. Well, think about that for a moment. Those animals that they slain, you couldn't say it wasn't possible because they would take a sinner's blood. It's not possible for me and my blood and you and your blood to cleanse sin neither, because we've got tainted blood. We've had sin in ours, but animals doesn't, because the Lord has never placed them under any law that they could break. So their blood is not polluted. But what's the problem? If you're in the book of Hebrews, flip back to chapter 7, read verse 7. He says here, here's one thing, is you can't even make an argument out of this. He said it is without contradiction. You can't even get people to argue over this point. He said, without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better, not otherwise. He's not saying that the better is blessed of the less. He said the less is blessed of the better. Now you think about those animals there. They are less than humans in the sight of God. You remember when the Lord created them? He set Adam over dominion of all the animals. He placed him over them. They were under his dominion. He even named the animals, and they were all under dominion of Adam. The same way we are under dominion under the Lord. He's the better, we're the less. And the less is always blessed of the better, not opposite. Here's another contrast of that. I'm going to tell you a little joke for just a second. And I'm telling you this joke not to make you laugh, but to see a point here. There was this chicken and this pig that lived on this farm. And one day the chicken came to the pig and he said, "You know, Mr. Pig, we have got it made. I said, we live on this farm, and this farmer takes care of us. We got all the food that we can eat. We got a place to live. We got all the friends that we need." He said, "We just got it made." He said, "Yeah, we do." And so the chicken says, "I think we ought to show him our appreciation." He said, "Well, what do you have in mind?" He says, "I think we ought to make him a ham and egg breakfast." Now, you think about that for a second. We should make him a ham and egg breakfast. And that pig thought about it for a second. He said, "I don't know so much about this." He said, "For you, that'd be a sacrifice. But me, you're talking about total commitment." Well, see, that's why these couldn't. These people were just making a sacrifice. In contrast to what Christ did, he made total commitment. He didn't give something he had. He gave his life. You see, they were giving those bulls and those goats and those lambs. That's something they had. But they weren't giving their life for sin. Christ gave his life for sin. A big contrast between. And when you see what one does, it makes the other look even more glorious. Now, not only was there a contrast between what the law was set up to do, and there was a contrast between the animals that they were sacrificed and the sacrifice Christ made, there was a contrast between the ones back then that was making those sacrifices, and that was the priest. You see, the Lord had set up the priesthood. Levi and his descendants was who the priest came from, and they were in charge of doing all the sacrifices. You couldn't be a priest back then if your descendant wasn't from Levi. And the high priest and the priest had to also come from Aaron. That was under the law. Your descendant had to be through Levi and through Aaron to be selected to be a priest. Now, you go back to chapter 7 and look at the contrast here between those priests and the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, he says in verse 11, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood," that's what they called it because the priests came from Levi, they were the Levitical priesthood. He says, "If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? He said, if the Levitical priesthood could bring perfection, why was there a need for another priesthood? And the Bible clearly had told them that there would be another priest to come up at the order of Melchizedek. It was prophesied. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read about Melchizedek, here's what you'll read about him. It says he was without mother and without father. He was without beginning of the days and without ending of the days. Now, I believe Melchizedek had a mother or father, but nobody knew who it was. And I think there was a day he was born, a day he was died, but nobody knew that either. It seemed as though he'd have been around forever. Why? Because he's a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he has to be like him. Then you'll read here in chapter 7 that Christ didn't even come from Levi. He said it is evident that he came out of the tribe of Judah, of which it says here that the scripture says nothing about the priesthood. It only said about Levi. Well, look at the contrast. Christ didn't even come from Levi. Christ did not come from Levi. And nor was he likened unto these priests. Now look what the priests had to do. On the Day of Atonement, the priest had to first bring in a sacrifice for his own sin. He made two that day. He went behind the veil and he sprinkled the blood first for his own sin. And then it says, and then he brought another sacrifice and sprinkled it in for the people. Well, see, that's contrary to Christ, because he didn't have to sprinkle any blood for his own sin, because he had none. All he did was shed his blood for his people. And then they had to continue to repeat this. Why? Because their blood could never take away sin. Christ, after he had sacrificed one time, sat down at the right hand of God because his work was finished. One sacrifice was all it took. Okay, then you read in chapter 7 here that when a priest reigned, he could only go until the day he died. Then they had to get a new priest because it says he was not suffered to reign after his death. Then they had to get a new priest. But since Christ reigns forever, there's no need to have another priest. There's no need to have another priest. So you see contrast all along in this. What the priest did, what the animals represented, what the law represented, was all similar to Christ, but it was a contrast in many ways to what Jesus Christ did. All right, now I want to show you another contrast. Maybe here's one you've never thought of. In the scriptures, we're often taught to imitate Christ, walk like Christ, talk like Christ, think like Christ. Everything that Christ does, we're to imitate that. Except one thing. There's one thing Christ did that he warns you not to do it. Now, can you imagine that? There's something Christ did that he warns us not to do it in the scriptures. You in chapter 7 still there, Hebrews? I'll read it to you. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Jesus was our surety. Now I'm going to tell you, Christ warns you not to be a surety. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. He says, and starts Proverbs chapter 6, he says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. He tells you not even to sleep till you can get out of that. Because if you've made a surety for somebody, you're going to pay for it. He'll tell you in other verses, and thou shalt surely smart from it. You know what a surety is, don't you? If you've ever had children, and they want a car, or maybe they're getting married and want a house, and they ain't got money to pay for it, and they've got nothing of any value that they can put up for a loan as collateral, they'll want old dad or mom to come co-sign the loan. That's what a surety is. You know what a surety is? You're telling the bank, if he don't pay for it, I will. I'm going to be his surety. And he's telling you not to be one. Because as soon as you do, you're going to smart from it. Because you see, when you sign for your child, you've got great hopes that they're going to pay for it. Well, see, that's in contrast to Christ. He became our surety, and he knew full well we were not going to pay the price. We couldn't pay the price. We could never pay the price. He knew going in, if I'm going to be their surety, I'm the one that's going to have to pay the price. So it's never going to fail him or disappoint him that we couldn't pay it, because he knew we couldn't when he signed up for it. But see, we do. And he's telling us to not to be a surety. That's the one thing in the Bible the Lord did that he tells you not to do. He warns you, if you do, you'll wind up paying for it. Because you got this hope that he's going to come through. And many times they don't. Now, I want to look at three cases in the Bible where people become sureties. There's three cases given in the Bible where men become sureties. The first one's found in Genesis chapter 43, verse 9. You remember the story of Joseph? And his brothers had sold him out, and he'd went into Egypt. And when he got into Egypt, he's going to wind up. I've got to speed through this story because I ain't got way of time to tell the whole story of Joseph. But if you've read the Bible, you know what I'm talking about. He's down in Egypt, but now he has went to prison and got out of prison. And Pharaoh has made him second in command. And he told him the dream that there was going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And the 7 year famine came, and he had prepared them for that, but the people of Israel had not prepared for it. And so they began to hunger, and they heard that there was food down in Egypt. So Jacob sends his sons. Now, you remember, he thinks Joseph's dead. He doesn't even know Joseph, his son's alive. He thought they're dead. They carried him a coat, had blood on it, and he thought it was Joseph. He thinks his son's dead. So he sends his brethren down there, and when they get down there, they're not knowing who Joseph is. They don't recognize him anymore. So they go and they want to buy food. And so Joseph knows that's his brother that sold him out. But he also knows this. Y'all did it for evil, but God did it for good. He sent me bound here to be your deliverance. Being a picture of Christ. But there's not time to go into all that story. But anyway, Joseph says, is this all of y'all? And they said, no, we got one brother that's dead and another brother that's back home. He said, so I'll know you telling the truth. Before I give you the food, I'll give you the food. Before I give you the food, you go back home and get that other brother so I know that you're telling the truth. Talking about Benjamin. So they go back to their father Jacob and tell him this story. And he says, I've done lost my most precious son, Joseph. And now he said, if Benjamin dies, he said, something to happen to him. He said, I shall surely die. Well, Judah speaks up. And Judah says, Dad, I'll be a surety for him. I will be a surety for him. If there's anything down there that he needs to pay for or whatever, I'm his surety. I will pay for it. So he lets them go on that account that Judah spoke up and be his surety. So they go back down there. He gives them the food. Then he tells his servants to take his cup and put it in the younger boy's sack with him not knowing it. So they go out. He lets them get a little ways. Then he sends them back out there after him, says somebody has stole the king's cup. And so they said, no, it hadn't us. He said, well, let's search the sacks. And they come to Benjamin and they find the cup. And so they brought him back to Egypt, to Joseph. And Judah speaks up again then. He tells Joseph, his brother, not knowing who he is. He says, listen, my father, I made a promise to him I would be this boy's surety. And whatever he owes, even if it's his life, he says, I'll repay. Take me and let him go back home or my father will surely die. I'll stay and whatever he owes, I'll pay it. I'm his surety. Well, that sounds a lot of what the Lord Jesus Christ became our surety, but here's the difference. Here's the contrast. I'm not going to go through all the similarities. I'm going to go through the contrast. The contrast was Benjamin really didn't need a surety because he was innocent. He was not guilty of that. But you see, that's a contrast to us. We needed a surety because we were guilty. We were guilty on all points. You see, that's the contrast. Benjamin really didn't need a surety, but we really did. Now, the second one you'll find in the scriptures where someone became a surety. You go to the book of Philemon. That's a little book right before Hebrews there. One chapter to it. 25 verses. And in the story of Philemon, now Paul's in prison when this book is written. And Onesimus, who is a runaway slave of Philemon's, has come and found himself to join himself to Paul, who is in prison. And he tells him his sad story there. And so Paul writes Philemon a letter to take Onesimus back. And he says, take him back, but not as a servant. Take him back as a brother beloved. And then Paul will say this, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay. Here Paul becomes Onesimus' surety. He says, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee all, put that on my account. I will repay. And if you're in Philemon, you should have been found this because it's only one chapter. Where he's at now. But look what Paul says next. He puts a disclaimer on it. You ever seen something, a contract that's got a disclaimer, and the disclaimer is always that little bitty writing down there that you usually don't read until it's too late. That's telling you what to make this contract null and void. They write that real small down there, a disclaimer. Look at Paul's disclaimer to this promise unto him. He says, albeit I do not say unto thee, how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. You know what Paul's disclaimer was there? Philemon, you owe me more than he owes you. That's why I'm pretty much sure you're going to take him back because you owe me more than he owes you. How thou owest unto me thine own self besides. But see, Christ's surety didn't come with any disclaimer. God was not owing in any way other through the love of God unto his people that he allowed Jesus Christ to become our surety and pay our sin debt. There was no disclaimer in the whole deal like Paul had in his. Now go to the third one. And the third one you find in Luke chapter 10 was what we call the Good Samaritan. You remember the Good Samaritan? Where the man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho and fell among thieves and they left him half dead and a priest came by but passed on the other way and a Levite come by and he passed on the other way. But the Samaritan saw him and had compassion on him. And he bound up his wounds. And I'm going to say this, and I want you to catch the contrast when I go through it. He bound up his wounds. He set him on his ass. He carried him to the inn. And when he got to the inn, he paid the innkeeper 2 pence. And then he told the innkeeper, he says, when I come back, whatever else he owes, I will repay it. I'm going to be his surety. Whatever the bill gets up to, I will repay it. Have you caught the contrast yet? If you did, here's the contrast. He's going to make 2 payments. He paid him 2 pence. Then he left and he said, I'm coming back. When I come back, whatever else he owes, I'll pay it again then. Did Christ make 2 payments? No, he made 1 payment and he paid it all. On Calvary's cross, he made 1 payment for sin and he paid all the sin debt. And we're still racking them up every day. They're already paid for. Jesus is not going to come back and pay for all your sins you're going to commit that you hadn't even committed yet because you ain't spent tomorrow yet. He's done paid for all the sin debt. 1 payment right there. There's your 3 sureties. And each one had a contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Romans chapter 5. Look at one more surety before we close today. I mean, one more contrast before we close today. In Romans chapter 5, listen carefully to verses 15 and 16. Listen to how this is worded, because it seems peculiar how he words this until you see what he's talking about. He says in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, in the Bible, there's a lot of verses that contain these 2 words, as and so. Oh, there's a lot of scriptures. You might not remember all of them, but once you hear them, yeah, I remember that. As it was this, so also shall be. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. All these verses got as and so. And why? Because they're giving you something that is similar. This is going to be similar to this. But to look away, he says this, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And you know what he's saying here? I'm going to show you something that's a little similar, but as it is similar, there's even more ways that it's dissimilar. As I've got similarities, I've got contrast in it too. And that's what he's saying it like this. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. He's telling you there, it's going to be some similarities because he's using as and so, but when he says not as, he's also saying there's contrast. Now look what he's talking about here. In here in chapter 5 of Romans, he is talking about what happened when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. We all sinned in Adam. Now here's the similarity between Adam and Christ that he's going to present in this chapter. Adam represented a people. He represented all the, what we call the Adamic race. That means all of us. Everybody came from Adam. I mean, you trace your lineage. One day, if you had the ability and the information, we all came from Adam. Adam had it, and they begin to have children, having to have children, but you all go back to Adam. So he represents all the Adamic race, and all the Adamic race died the day Adam sinned because he was our federal head. Now, here's how a federal head works. Right now, our federal head is Biden in this country. Used to be Trump, used to be Obama, but the president is our federal head. And when he makes a treaty or something with another country, you don't have to like it. You don't have to hate it. It don't matter if you like it or hate it. You're represented. And what they did affects you. What they do affects everybody in the country, whether they hate him or whether they like him. It don't matter who the president, he's the federal head, and we're all in that when he does it. And that's the similar way we was in Adam. Adam sinned and we all died. Whether you like it or whether you hate it or whatever, you can blame Adam if you want to. Your problem came, but you were in Adam when he sinned and we all died. And we're born dead in trespasses and sins. We don't become dead when we do our first sin. We're already dead in trespasses and sins because of the sin of Adam. Now, I can't blame Adam much because I sin too. You know, I know I've got sin transferred for him, but I do a lot of sinning on my own, so I can't do nothing that Adam didn't do. Likewise, Christ is also our federal head. And I wish people of the denomination could see the same point. He represents the people. Who does he represent? He represents all people that come from him. All people that are born from him. That's who he represents. If you're born again, then Christ is your representative. And just like Adam, what he did affects all of us that are born from him. Whether you like it or whether you don't or whether you even know about it, it doesn't matter because when Christ did something, it affected us. Now, we should love it because of what Christ did for us. And we probably hate it, what Adam did for us. But in these things, they're alike. But now let's see how they're a contrast. I said just a moment ago that what Adam did affected all people. And here's the repercussions that we receive from what Adam did. We receive sin. We receive condemnation. And we receive death. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. And if we'd been left like that, the only home we'd ever seen was an eternal hell. That was what was ahead of those that were just born in Adam. But on the contrast, look like what we received from Christ. Here it was sin and condemnation and death. But to the contrast, over here we receive righteousness and justification and eternal life. Boy, what a contrast these are to these three. I mean that puts white on that black. I mean, you take the blackness of our sins, paint it with the blood of Christ, paint it with that red blood, and it turns out that. That's an amazing miracle of God, but that's what happened. He made us as white as snow. He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They, as far as the east is from the west, I've purged them, I've cleansed them, I have put them away, I've buried them. Everything, every kind of word you can say for our sins, they're gone, forgotten, taken care of, as though they had never happened. You know, you're going to stand up before God one day. Oh, yeah, you're going to stand up with him before the righteous judgment of God. And you're going to appear to him as though you have never committed a sin. Why? Because they're gone. They've been paid for. And when you give an answer to God, it's not going to be, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. Lord, I'm sorry I did this. Because he's not going to be bringing up any sin. Here's what he's going to say when you stand before him. He's going to say, I was a hunger and you gave me meat. I was a thirst and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. And how are we going to answer that? Because he said, everyone shall give an answer themselves to God. You're going to give an answer in humility. Lord, when did I do that? When I ever saw thee a hunger? When did I ever see you naked and clothed, you're in prison and visited on you? And what's he going to say back to you? When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. It's going to be a judgment, not a condemnation, but a judgment of commendation. For the Lord shows to his people what he accomplished at Calvary's cross. You see, we're still going to remember those things, but he's not. And that's why in heaven we're going to be forever praising him and thanking him for what he did to save us from our sins. Because he made the comers thereunto perfect. Amen. And what a... Oh, I love to talk about the similarities. But there's even great hope in the contrast. Because when you look at our lives, what we are by nature, the Bible says man, even at his best state, is altogether vanity. And he'll say there in Romans chapter 5, what Adam did happened to you because of one sin. But when I pay, I'm not going to pay for just one sin. I'm going to pay for every sin you commit. I'm not just going to pay for one. One got you in trouble. But to get out of trouble, I got to buy them all. You ever thought how many times you sin? Ever give thought to how many times you sin? Well, I got one verse that gets me sinning almost every minute. Because in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9, he said, the thought of foolishness is sin. Now, how often do you get a foolish thought? It's hard not to go by an hour without some foolish thought just entering in your mind. Something foolish entering in your mind. He said, the thought of foolishness is sin. Just think how many sins he's covered by his precious blood. God bless y'all. Thank you for having me today.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.